Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Can I have everybody who's going to be going on our Pine Ridge mission trip, can you stand up and everyone else sit down? All right. Everybody who's going on a Pine Ridge mission trip, there's about 25 of us this year. I think it's the biggest group we've ever had. They're going to be leaving this coming Saturday and gone for about 8 days, and we're going to be ministering to the Lakota Indian tribe in South Dakota. It's the biggest reservation and also the poorest reservation, poorest area in general in the whole United States. And so this is something we've done several years. It's a huge blessing. I'm going to just pray for these people just very quickly. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on those who are going to Pine Ridge. We ask that they will carry your light into this somewhat dark place. Lord, that you will give us opportunities to speak to people, to impact their lives, not to just build up their homes and repair their homes and do Vacation Bible School and all the other things we'll be doing, but God, to make a personal impact, speaking your word, bringing your light into their lives and their situations. God, make it a powerful trip, both for them and for us who are going, that we may be changed into your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right. And now I want to bless our tithes and offerings, if the ushers can prepare to collect that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you for all that you've provided for us. Thank you that you're going to take these and use these gifts to impact our world, impact the community around us, and spread your word to many hearts that don't have it right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're all handed down something. It's not like they started with these. They were handed down to them. And probably their daddies didn't know any better. I'm not even sure if they knew what they were doing. Maybe so. But maybe not. It's hard to tell. But my daddy says it doesn't have to stay that way. My daddy says that no matter what you've been handed down, you don't have to keep it. He says that Jesus gives you the power to replace it with something way better. Then you can hand it down to your little boy or your little girl. When daddies do this, it makes us very, very happy. Just one more thing. My daddy told me that the most important message he could teach me was this. It's never too late. He says that it's never too late for anyone to have something better handed down to them. He says that the circle can be closed. And he says that it can happen today.
A series called Follow. We've been asking the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? So we've been looking at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus invited people to follow him. Last week we talked about follow where, and some of you We're here, and you know what Chick Flick PG is all about, right? How many of you, at least once this past week, you tried to put on your followwear? Okay. All right, about 9 of you. Wonderful. That's terrific. If you have no idea what we're talking about, you don't know what Chick Flick PG is, you're just going to have to go back and listen to the message. You can always listen to it on our website. We've got about the last 5 years of MP3s on our website if you want to listen. Today we're going to be talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus, and today I want to give you the fine print. You know how in every contract there's the big promise, right? But then there's also the fine print. And so far in this series, we've talked about the big promises. We've talked about the benefits of following Jesus. And we know there is a lot of advantages to following. If you truly follow him, you're going to be a better father or mother. You're going to be a better parent. You're going to be more honest. You're going to forgive people more quickly. You're going to be more generous. You're going to help more people. In fact, Jesus even said that if you obey what he teaches, you're like a person who builds their house on a rock. And when the storms of life come, if you built your house on the rock, then you stand firm. But he says, if you're a person who doesn't obey what I teach, you're like a person who builds your house in the sand, and when the storms of life come, you fall with a great crash. And some of you have seen that. You've seen people who have built their lives on God's word, and then they face some huge challenges in their life. But because they have a firm faith foundation, you're like, wow. What amazing strength in the middle of a situation that would devastate most people. And so there's huge benefits in following Jesus. But at some point along the way, there is a price to pay. Many of you have already discovered, and everybody will eventually discover, that at some point along the way, it's going to cost you something. There is a price to pay to follow Jesus. And in the moment you discover the price, you also discover whose you really are. In that moment, you'll discover the cost, and you'll also discover, am I really a follower, or am I just a consumer? And so today, I want to look at Mark chapter 8. If you have a Bible or your Bible app, pull that out. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus realizes that many of the people who have been following him have sort of been along for the ride. They're just consumers. They're not really followers. And so he does a little teaching about this, and it opens the door to some huge life questions. So Mark 8:27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, Jesus had just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, and he just healed a blind guy. And he did some other miracles. And so he knew that there was this buzz going around to all the towns in that area. They're asking, like, who is this guy who's doing all the miracles? And so he asked his 12 apostles, what are the people saying about me? And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist had recently been beheaded, and they thought maybe he'd come back to life in the form of Jesus. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter immediately raises his hand. I know. And he says, you're the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word. It means the anointed one. The same word in Greek is Christ. And I know some of you thought that Christ was Jesus' last name. But Jesus Christ really means Jesus' anointed one. You see, the ancient Jewish people were waiting for God to send the one that the prophets had foretold, the anointed one, the Messiah or the Christ. And so Peter goes, I know who you are. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Messiah. And then the funniest thing happens in verse 30. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And they're like, what? I thought that's what we were supposed to do. I mean, we discovered that you're the Messiah. Well, I thought we were supposed to tell everybody the good news. Jesus says, no. Keep it a secret for now. It's not time yet for everybody to know who I am. But now that his closest followers do know who he really is, he begins to tell them, hey, guys, there's going to be a price to pay for following me. In verse 31, it says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that would be him, Jesus, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter, who, by the way, had just used great spiritual insight in order to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus is telling his closest followers, hey, here's what's going to happen. Things are going to get tough. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. And Peter is like, wait. Jesus, time out. And he pulls him aside. And he says, you know, come on, Jesus. You know, what are you talking about? This? Don't go negative on us. Things are good. Everybody loves you. The crowds are following you. You're famous. And because you're famous, I'm kind of famous. And John is not as famous as me, but, you know, he's doing okay. And things are going well. So, you know, you don't want to mess it up. And what do you mean you're going to be arrested and killed? Remember, you're the Messiah. You can't be killed. You have too much power. Remember that huge storm? And all you had to do is say a few words, and then the weather obeys you. I mean, you got this awesome power. Nobody can kill you, you know. So stop with the negative stuff, Jesus. Let's go back and, like, talk about prayer or something positive, and stop with the death and dying stuff. Verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And so Peter rebukes Jesus, but then Jesus rebukes Peter. Why? Because you're only thinking about human concerns. How many of us this past week spent most of our time thinking about human concerns? Yeah, like all of us. And then Jesus uses this moment as a teaching moment, not simply for his apostles, but for the entire crowd. And this is when he reveals the fine print for what it means to follow Jesus. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple, which we said just means his follower, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So he's saying, whoever wants to really be my disciple, whoever wants to be a follower, not simply a Jesus consumer, not like, you know, I follow Jesus for what I can get out of it, or I like to be Jesus because, you know, I'm a better person and things go better for me, or our marriage is better, you know, when I obey, you know. All those things are good. There's huge benefits for following Jesus. But he says, if you want to really be my follower, then from time to time, you're going to have to deny yourself. Now, let's talk for a second about this idea of denying yourself, because you actually do this all the time. If you go out to lunch after church today, at the end of the meal, the waitress is probably going to ask you, would you like some dessert? And you might deny yourself right there. You say, no, I'm watching my weight, or no, I'm watching my budget, or no thanks. So I deny myself something that I really would sort of like, but I'm not going to do it. And I don't think it's the best for me, so I say no to me. So we all know what it means to deny yourself, right? Well, Jesus says there's going to be times, there are going to be forks in the road, there's going to be decisions you have to make, there are going to be points of tension, there are going to be moments where what I want for you is not what you want for you. It's different. And in that moment, you have to decide if you're going to be a consumer or a follower. And if you want to be a follower, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to say no to you in order to follow me. And then he looks at this crowd and he says, you know, I don't want you to miss where this is going. I don't want you to get the wrong impression or be surprised. And if you follow me from this point on, I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind. You're going to have to, like, take up a cross and follow me daily. Now, when we think about cross, we think about a piece of jewelry maybe, or we think about the picture of Grandma's house with the cross on her door, or maybe we think about the movie that actually has the crucifixion. But, you know, even though it's gory, there's music playing in the background. If you turn the volume down a little, then it's not too bad, right? But none of us here have ever actually stood in front of somebody being crucified on a cross. You haven't smelled it. You haven't heard the agonized cries. You haven't seen the blood dripping down in front of your eyes. And so for us, the idea of cross is kind of glorified and romanticized. But the group sitting there listening to Jesus had seen the real thing over and over again. That was the form of execution back then. Anybody seen the movie Spartacus? It's an old movie, but you know, a few of you have seen. Anybody know, what did Spartacus do? What was he famous for? Yeah, he was a gladiator who led this slave rebellion against Rome, right? And the rebellion he led was so successful that it scared Rome to death, because Rome had millions of slaves, and they were worried if the slaves all rose up together and rebelled all at once, they were going to be in big trouble. Excuse me. Well, Spartacus and his slave rebellion was eventually crushed. And then the Romans took Spartacus and 6,000 of his men, and they crucified them all along the road leading to Rome. So there were bodies hanging on crosses for miles and miles and miles along this road, and they left the bodies there for a long time to rot as an example to anybody else who might even think about challenging Rome. And this happened not that long before Jesus. So people listening to Jesus have seen the cross too many times, and they know it's a horrible way to die. And then Jesus says, you need to understand, if you're going to follow me from this point forward, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And they're saying, take up your cross? You know, I saw my friend die on a cross. You know, it was the worst thing I've ever seen. I don't want any part of that. And some of the people in the crowd are like, okay, Jesus, I think this is where we say bye-bye. You know, it's been great, Jesus. I love seeing the miracles. You know, that walking on the water thing, that was really cool. And, you know, you fed the 4,000, and that was awesome. And you even healed my mother-in-law, although I'm not so sure if that was a great thing or not. You know, I'm conflicted about that one. But, you know, now you're telling us it's going to cost us something? I'm not ready for that. I'm not sure that following you is going to be worth it. Well, guess what? You and I face the same choice. Because Jesus says to each one of us today, deny yourself and take up your cross. Because following me isn't just about benefits. It's also going to cost you at some point. And there's a lot of people that drop out of church for just that reason. They start to weigh the costs. And they say, you know, at this point in my life, I'm not sure I want to pay that cost. And it's not because they don't believe, it's just because you don't want to say no to you. And Jesus understood that. And so listen to what he says next. In verse 35, he says, for whoever wants to save their life. You know, that's me. He's talking about me. I want to save my life. Do you want to save your life? Yeah, of course you do. You know, that's why you force yourself to eat healthy stuff when the unhealthy stuff tastes a lot better. You know, and you make yourself put on a seatbelt and exercise. You want to save your life. We all do. And so the crowd listening to Jesus is like, well, yeah, of course I want to save my life. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And now the crowd is going, yeah, you've got a point, Jesus. No matter how healthy I eat, no matter how much I exercise, no matter how many bad habits I break, no matter how hard I work to save my life, I will one day lose it. All right, we're with you, Jesus. He goes on. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Well, now the crowd is quiet because this is a new idea. Jesus is saying, whoever follows me and in the process of following me loses their life, which they're eventually going to lose anyway, or loses something of value that they're going to die behind and leave behind anyway, or loses a relationship that one day will end anyway, or loses an opportunity or whatever it is they lose because of following Jesus. Jesus, I just want you to know, you were eventually going to lose it anyway. But if you lose it for me because you decided to follow me and you had to make a choice and you had to deny yourself and you had to say no to yourself so you could say yes to me, Jesus says, if you lose it for me, you're actually saving your life. Jesus says, you're saving your life. You know, what seems like a loss is really not a loss at all. Because whatever it is that you lose, you were eventually going to lose anyway. But he says, I'm giving you an opportunity to lose it with purpose and meaning attached to it. And then he goes on by asking two critical questions. He says, first, in verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Question number two, verse 37, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He says, let's play an imaginary game. Let's imagine that you had everything in the world. Let's imagine you had everybody you wanted. Let's imagine you had every opportunity. Let's imagine that people looked at you and they said, wow, she has got the whole world. Or wow, he has got everything he could want in this world. Look at his mansion. Look at his Ferrari. Look at his private jet and his yacht. And look at that supermodel that he's with. He's got everything anybody could possibly want. Everybody is jealous of him. Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and then at the end of your life, the life that you're trying to sell, that you're trying to save, and the life that we know that you'll eventually lose, what if at the end of your life that you can't hold on to anyway, what if you forfeited, gave away, gave up, or traded off your soul? Even if you had the most awesome life imaginable, but then at the end you realize, well, you forfeited eternity, you forfeited your soul. That is still a horribly bad deal. And Jesus is just trying to make us realize how bad a deal it is. He goes on to verse 37, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He says, say you're at the end of this awesome life where you had everything. You've got massive possessions. You've got everything you could possibly want. It's been fantastic. But now you get to the end of your life, and all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, I'm about to go to an eternity where I have forfeited my soul. And Jesus says, in that moment, what would you trade to get your soul back? What would you trade so that you didn't have to forfeit your soul? Now, that question is like a no-brainer. It's so obvious. Everybody knows the answer to that question. You would trade everything, and you would trade anything. You wouldn't even think of negotiating. You'd be like, well, what do I have to do? Just tell me. You know, I'll give anything and everything. God, you want it? You got it. Because I'm going to lose it anyway. And so it's not like I'm even losing, you know, I'm going to lose it anyway. So Jesus asked these two huge questions, and he answers them both. First, what good is it if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? It's no good. And second, what would you give to get your soul back? Well, I'd give anything and everything. So Jesus is saying, okay, if that's true, then those of you who are afraid to follow me, afraid to take up your cross, those of you who are afraid of what you're going to have to give up, those of you who are afraid that I'm going to have to say no to myself or I'm going to have to deny myself, all of you have just made this remarkable discovery about yourself. Here's what you just discovered. You consider that your soul is of greater value than all of your possessions. You consider that your soul is of greater value than all of your relationships. And you consider your soul of such great value that you would ultimately trade anything and everything you have in order to save your soul. Let me tell you, that was a defining moment for many of Jesus' followers. Because the people in his audience who were so scared to follow him, they realized, maybe for the first time, that even if we have to deny ourselves for you, whatever we give up to follow you, we were just going to have to give it up anyway. Because you can't take anything with you, and we all lose everything eventually. But you're saying, Jesus, that we have an opportunity to give it up in such a way that it forever changes the destination and the shape and the future of our souls. And so this really isn't as big a sacrifice as it looked like. And Jesus would say, yeah, you finally got it. You finally understood it. If you recognize that you value the future of your soul more than anything or anyone on this planet, then you're like, well, of course I'll deny myself. When the future of my soul is at stake, of course I'll do that. That's an easy decision. Jesus continues on by talking about some of the implications of that. In verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and by the way, this should hit home to all of us, because which of us hasn't been in certain situations or with certain people where you really didn't want to jump in and tell them all about your faith in Jesus? Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. What is that about? He's talking about the day that we stand before God and give an account of our lives. And in that moment, when I am face to face with the Creator of the universe, I'm going to feel pretty silly for having been ashamed to tell everybody about him. Now, here's the encouraging thing. As Jesus says these words, there's a guy standing in the front row, and it's a guy who said, I'm never going to be ashamed of you, Jesus. Who am I talking about? Peter, of course. I'll never deny knowing you, Jesus, until the night not long after when a teenage servant girl says, you knew him, don't you? He says, no, I never heard of him. So Peter denies Jesus, and you know what Jesus did? He sent him to purgatory for 1,000 years. No, he didn't do that. Can't believe everything I say. No, he says, Peter, I forgive you. I forgive you. And not only that, I'm going to put you like in charge of the whole operation. Just don't do it again. And Peter didn't do it again. In fact, Peter was willing to die crucified upside down himself rather than deny Jesus again. So what's the moral of this whole story? The moral is that salvation is free. It doesn't cost you anything. You become a child of God by placing your faith in Christ, and it costs you nothing because at the Christ, Jesus paid for it all for you. Salvation, becoming a Christian, becoming a member of God's family is absolutely free. You can't do anything to earn it. You just have to receive it by faith. But once you're a follower of Christ, once you're following Christ in your lifestyle, once you're following Christ with your family and your friends, once you're following Christ in this sinful generation, it is eventually going to cost you something. At some point in the journey, there's going to be a moral conflict or a relationship conflict or an ethical conflict, and you'll realize that you have a decision to make. You'll realize, hey, if I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I can't do this. I can't participate in that. I can't go there. I need to leave. I need to not call back. I need to not take that job. And you're just going to know. And you realize this is the moment where I have to decide, am I a Jesus consumer or a Jesus follower? Because to follow Jesus from this point on is going to cost me something. I was in a Bible study one time. And we were looking at a scripture, I don't remember exactly which one, but it had to do with treating the poor with justice and fairness. And so, we read the scripture, and just in the conversation, kind of out of the blue, I said, you know, I'm glad that I don't work for one of those payday loan places where they charge poor people 120% on loans. Now, by the way, Ohio has since passed a law that they can't do that anymore. They've put some controls on it. But this was before the law was passed. And anyway, I made that comment in passing, and we were getting ready to go on to the next verse. Didn't put a lot of weight on it or anything. And suddenly, one of the guys in the group stops us, and he says, hold on. We can't go on yet until I tell you this, because I think God just spoke to me. He said, I'm a vice president at a bank, and things aren't going so well at the bank, and I think I might get laid off. And so I've been looking for a job. And he said, just yesterday, I got a job offer from one of these payday loan companies. And he said, it was for a higher position and more money than I've ever made in my life. And he said, now, I think God is telling me I need to turn it down. And I'm like, Don't do that just because, you know, I made a comment here. You know, I might be wrong. This might be a great company. You know, don't do it because of me. And he said, no, I really think it's God telling me to do this. And he did. He turned it down. And he didn't immediately get an even better job offer somewhere else. It took him a long time to find something else. It cost him to make that decision. Because he was a follower of Jesus, he had to make a decision and pay a cost. But you know what happens when you face a decision like that, a situation like that? It will be a defining moment in your life. Because if you decide to say no to you so you can say yes to your Savior, you'll discover something that you can't discover any other way. You'll discover in that defining moment whose you really are. In that moment, you'll discover, I'm not just a consumer, I'm a follower. Because I said no to me in order to say yes to him. And I think that all of us, either we've already faced a situation like that, or we will ultimately face a situation like that in the future. And as difficult as it might be when you face that decision, as agonizing and as emotional as it might be, I pray that every one of you will face something like that. Because after that moment, you will never be the same. One of the times I faced a situation like that was when I made a decision to leave a cushy corporate job with AT&T and leave behind the salary and all the benefits and insurance and everything else, take a huge pay cut and become a pastor here. It cost me something to follow God. Now, God has blessed me enormously since, and I have never, ever regretted that decision, but it did cost me. I've never forgotten one guy that I saw early on in my life who did this. He was amazing to me. I was in the Navy many years ago. I was a new ensign on my way to flight school, and I got to know a guy named Pete Dunn. I haven't seen him in probably 35 years, but Pete was a lieutenant. He was already in a squadron. Big, tall guy, about 6'6". Very soft-spoken, but maybe the boldest guy I've ever known. Pete asked for, and well, first of all, you have to know, in a squadron, they have meetings of all the officers in the ready room a couple times a week. And they talk about all kinds of things, and sometimes people are able to share a topic of interest to others in those meetings. Well, Pete asked his commanding officer for and got permission to spend about 20 minutes sharing his faith with all the other officers in the squadron. He was not ashamed to tell anybody about it. And it cost him. Because he was criticized, he was ridiculed and laughed at. And he didn't get promoted past lieutenant. But I think he got a big promotion in the kingdom of God. You see, if you follow Jesus, there are huge advantages. But once in a while, you're going to have to say no to you. And it's going to cost you. Salvation is free. It won't cost you anything. Jesus died for us and paid for our sins so that it could be free to you. But following Christ will eventually cost you. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that you don't have to worry about this. Because when the moment comes, you'll know. And you'll know what to do. If you've been following Jesus to the best of your ability, then when that moment comes, you're going to know. You're going to realize, yeah, you know, I remember when we were talking about this at church, and I know that I'm going to have to say no to me so that I can say yes to Jesus. You're going to know, and I think that you're going to do the right thing. I think when you think back on how faithful God has been to you in the past, that when you get there, it's going to be like, well, yeah, it's difficult. And maybe it's emotional, and maybe I thought it was going to work out different, I thought it was going to work out better, but I'm about to discover whose I really am. And in fact, for some of you, you're probably saying, Ken, how did you know I'm dealing with a situation like that right now? I have to give somebody an answer this week, or I have to make a decision this week, or I have to deal with a situation this week, and I've been torn because my conscience is sort of bothering me, and it feels like I should walk away, it feels like I should say no to myself. If you're there right now, just want to say this to you. Since you just acknowledged that you value your soul more than anything else in this world. And since God has been so faithful to you in the past, then I encourage you, follow and keep following. And keep following even when there's a cost. Because one day you're going to look back at this time and it's just going to be a story that you tell. You're going to look back and it's going to be a story you tell about the time you were following Jesus and then this thing came up and you had to make this decision. You had a choice to make. Would I say no to me so I could say yes to Jesus? And let me ask you, when you're looking back and telling that story, which story do you want to tell? Which story? Do you want to look back and tell the story of, well, I couldn't say no to me, and now I regret it? Or do you want to look back and say, I did say no to me, so I could yet say yes to my Savior? And there was a cost for that. But I am so glad I paid the cost, because in the long run, it was worth it. You see, salvation is free. It won't cost you anything, but following Christ is eventually going to cost you something. And that's okay, because it'll be a defining moment in your life, and you'll discover something about yourself and about who you belong to and about the faithfulness of your Heavenly Father. Now, one last thing, and then we're going to close, and I'd like our worship band to start making their way up here. But, you know, in that crowd that day in front of Jesus, there were a bunch of people. And some of them said, yes, I am willing to pay the cost, whatever it is. Others said, no, I don't want to deny myself. Do you know what happened to those people who said, no, the cost is too high. No, I don't want to deny myself. Do you know what happened to them? I don't either. But let me tell you what I think happened to them. I'll bet when they heard about the resurrected Savior, I'll bet when many of them actually saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, because he appeared to hundreds of people, I'll bet when the streets of Jerusalem were packed with people talking about how Jesus had risen from the dead, I'll bet that they would have given anything to be able to go back and make a different decision, a different choice, and follow. You see, following Christ will eventually cost you something. But refusing to follow Jesus will cost you a lot more. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, would you give each of us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard? And give us the courage to do it. I pray for young people who are deciding what to do with their life. For singles who are looking for the right person to marry. For families that are trying to follow you together in a culture that could care less about you. I pray for businessmen and women who work in a place where your name is rarely used in a positive way. God, would you help us to become true followers of yours? Not just consumers, not just in it for what we can get. And would you show us clearly the areas in our life where we need to say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.